Well, this is week 12 since we started to meet online. And as you know, I've been teaching you the first 11 weeks of that time. And that's really a long stretch for me, being honest. I mean, I have a rhythm of about 6 or 7 weeks on, 1 week off that's healthy for me. And so I've been looking forward to getting a break. And this past week, I found a way to get that. I came across a video of a friend of mine, Steve Walker, teaching his church about John chapter 9. And when I saw that, it was about 10 minutes long, and I thought, oh, I'd love to just have him teach that same passage to our church family. And so I was on the phone with him, because some of you know that I've been talking with Steve every other week for over 3 decades. It's one of the ways that I get good accountability in my Christian life. And so I was on that bi-weekly call with him this last week, and I said, hey Steve, can I use that video and can I interview you? I want to ask you some questions about how you study and teach the Bible and why you think the scriptures are important for those of us who really want to grow spiritually. And he agreed to do that. And so this is going to be really informal, really raw. In fact, we're going to jump right into the middle of me asking him some questions, and then at the end of that time, we're going to transition right into his teaching of John chapter 9. So please let God use Steve in your life as we do this together. Here we go.
Would you say that at this point in your life, having read through the Bible multiple times, taught through it the way that you have, do you get bored?
No. I have found so many times the scriptures speaking to me in ways that are just life-changing. I think that I'm going to be 95, 96, 97. I probably won't live that long, but if I do, you're going to see me every single morning open the scriptures and read them and study them and understand them and apply them and have them feed me. You know, pastors have a tendency to They study and teach for a sermon, and then you have to do something else that really feeds you. And what I've done over the years is I study and learn and put things together and apply to my life, and then sometime later I'll teach it. And so what you hear from me as I'm teaching at Redeemer's or some other place, is always a late byproduct of the stuff that I've done alone. I want to be a guy at 80 or 85 where somebody talks to me, and if they poke me, Bible comes out, real wisdom comes out, not just Bible verses, but the perspective of God will come out, the encouraging and challenging perspective of God.
So do you only chart a book when you're preaching on that book, or do you actually like do that in your devotions too?
I've charted all the books. I have 66 charts. I have actually more than that. I've got one for all the Old Testament books. I have one for the entire New Testament. Mm-hmm. And then I have one that looks at the scope of the whole story of salvation. Why did I do that? Because the Bible isn't a whole bunch of little disconnected stories. It's not like the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and then afterwards you have 12 baskets full of little pieces that you pick up. This is more like the Lord of the Rings, until you watch all three and the Hobbit, you really don't get a picture of what's going on. You can watch one of the movies, and it's kind of a cool movie, but until you see all of them and you understand the Hobbit universe, Middle Earth, you're missing out.
I like your analogy of the Lord of the Rings, except I would just use the Marvel universe, because we're doing a Marvel marathon at our house right now, and my boys say you got to watch all the movies so that you can understand the whole story, and you're kind of the Bible's exactly the same way.
Exactly. Yeah, that's right.
Do you think there's ever a time when you would find a truth in a book that actually isn't stated in any individual verse in that book?
Yep. Yep. Philippians, for instance. Philippians, the whole point of Philippians is that you cannot have Christian experience, real Christian experience, without Christian thinking. Now, it doesn't say anything like that. It talks about the mind of Christ and all that, and it talks about suffering, and it talks about joy, but it's really talking about how important it is that behind real Christian experience is Christian thinking like Jesus. So it shouldn't be WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's probably WWJT, what would Jesus think?
Do you think that we grow more spiritually to be more like Jesus if we allow the Bible to tell us what questions we should be asking rather than, you know, searching the Bible for answers to the questions we bring to it?
I think most people tend to come with to the scriptures and they're very quick to ask questions and want the thing to apply. And so they cut out, you know, all the waiting and simmering and thinking and questioning and can he really mean that? And I think that what we do oftentimes is we have this box of understanding, we shove everything into it and then we drop the top on and then we cut off all the things that stick out. And one of the things I've always appreciated with you, Greg, is that you don't cut those things off. You make the box bigger. I think that when we come with questions, sometimes the questions are a little tiny box. And I think that what we need to do is make sure that we say, what are the questions that I need to be asking, as well as what are the questions am I asking?
Well, there are a lot of Christians that are our kids' ages that are asking the question that I'll bet you and I probably didn't ask when we were new Christians. And that is, can I follow Jesus faithfully without being a Bible guy? That's a big question that a lot of people are asking today. How would you answer that? Do you think that a person can be a faithful, growing follower of Jesus without the Bible being a big part of that?
Those kinds of questions I tend to answer historically. And I would say that in 21 centuries, of the church of Christianity, God has always put the scriptures at the center of a person's heart and life. If you said, can't I just live for Jesus and I don't really have to read the Bible or even honor it or study it for myself or anything like that, I don't think so. I don't think it works that way. And here's the reason why. There's a couple of reasons. One is that as Philip's version of Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. And we get a thousand messages every single day that is off center, that really goes away from what God wants to do in our lives. And you know, it brainwashes us. But it's not with clear, clean truth. It's with kind of dirty water. And so the exposure that you get from our culture eventually hardens you to the truth, at least to the notion of what God wants. And there's a whole Psalm 119, with gobs of verses that just says, you know, how important it is that the scriptures play a good part in our life. So the long answer, which should have been short, is no, I don't think you can live successfully in this age of the world without the input of God's word, the scriptures.
Well, Steve, I know that when you first did this little 10-minute teaching on John 9, you didn't even do it for our church. You did it for your church, and I just happened to see it. And I thought it was valuable and that our church could benefit from it, along with just some insights from you after all those years in ministry. So thank you for being willing to share it with us. And I want to just encourage all of you to open up your heart and let God speak to you through Steve right now.
The book of John is really interesting because John just tells us what he's doing. In chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, look, the reason that I've written this book is to present you with some evidence, seven signs or miraculous events that point to the identity of Jesus. And I'm trying to encourage you to take that step and put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah, and through that experience life in his name. So he's really clear about what he's trying to do with the gospel. It's interesting to me that the gospel comes apart in two sections. The first half is about 3.5 years of his ministry, and the second half just a few weeks. And during that time, during his ministry, Jesus makes all kinds of claims. And he begins by saying, whenever he introduces a claim, he says, I am. And then you can actually find them. There's seven of them in the book of John. And he backs it up with seven signs. All those signs happen in the first half of the book. And then during that period of controversy where people are trying to figure out who Jesus is, their convictions are being formed. They're either, Jesus is polarizing, really, and either Jesus, people look at Jesus and they believe in him and entrust themselves to him, thinking that he really is the Savior, the Christ, the promised one. Or they push away from him. Some of them even want him dead. So that's why during this period of controversy, a couple of things are happening here. One is that Jesus is increasing his self-revelation. You get to know more and more about who Jesus is because he tells us, I am this, I am that, I am the gate to the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life. And one of them that we're going to see is, I am the light of the world. And then because he says these things and backs them up with signs, you see increasing faith and belief of a few. The people that follow him, they trust him, they believe in him. But you also see increasing opposition. And all of these things are happening at the same time. So the one place that I want to look at, I want you to read it on your own, but in chapter 9, Jesus sees this blind man. He's been blind from birth, chapter 9, verse 1. Well, I mean, think about that just for a moment. I want you to think about what it would be like if you've never seen. So this is what I want you to do. Close your eyes. I know you're watching this, but just close your, stay with me. Close your eyes. Now don't peek. I want you to think about what you see. Well, you see nothing. Keep your eyes closed. Tell me what you don't see. You don't see sunsets and sunrises. You don't see colors, reds and blues and oranges and greens. You don't see shapes, squares and circles and triangles and hexagons. You don't see birds taking flight or shooting stars passing through the night. You don't see frowns and faces and smiles. You don't see anything. And you've never seen anything ever. You were blind from birth. Okay, open your eyes. And look around, what do you see? A thousand things. We take sight for granted, but for this person, never seen. Jesus sees him, and he had said, I am the light of the world. Anybody can make any claim that they want, but how do you back it up? The light of the world? And so he goes over and he heals this man. This is the way he does it. He spits in the ground. He makes mud. He smears it on the guy's eyes, on the eyelids. You know, he didn't get it actually in the eyes. And then he says, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, wash it off, and see what happens. And the man believed him, made his way, felt his way to the pool of Siloam. It's a huge pool. And he bends over and he washes his face and blinks a few times, and suddenly things start to appear. He sees for the first time in his life. Now, I don't know what you would think about it in that moment, but talk about an emotional reaction. You'd cry, you'd scream, you'd stare. I mean, it would be amazing. So he comes back seeing. And people can't believe it. They say, "Now wait a minute, you're not the same. I knew you're the same. You look like the same person, but I can't imagine you're the same person because you see. You've never seen in your life. What happened?" And he says this. He says, "The man called Jesus spit and made mud and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash it, and I did, and I see." Now, you can't explain that, but you can explain how it happened. You can't explain how it happened. Well, there was such a controversy about that, that the Pharisees got involved, and they found out that Jesus did this miraculous healing on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. They didn't think of it so much as a rest day. They saw it as a checkoff box, that you cannot do anything. So instead of, you know, I mean, they went around looking at looking for violations of people doing small tasks that they prohibited. They missed the whole point. They didn't see the miracle for what it was, a sign. And so they get the guy and they say, you know, I mean, who did this and how did this happen? And why did they do it? What that person do it on the Sabbath? And so the guy said, "Well, I don't know. I can tell you how he did it. I don't know how he did it, but it was Jesus." And they said, "Well, who do you think he is?" And he says, "Well, a prophet." And they say, "No, he couldn't be a prophet because he did it on the Sabbath. That means he's a sinner." Well, they didn't really know what to do, and so they went to the guy's mom and dad, and they look at him, look at them, and they say, "Was that your son? And was he born blind? Maybe it's not your son, or maybe it is your son, but he really wasn't born blind. Maybe he just had, you know, bad eyesight or something." And they said, "No, he was born blind. That is my son. That is our son. I don't know what to tell you other than go ask him." And so they're frustrated. They go back to him. They say, "Look, we know that even if God healed you, it wasn't through this man. That man is a sinner." And this man who has been born blind now he sees even more clearly because he's responded to the light that he has. And he says, "Look, all I know, I don't know if the guy's a sinner or not, according to your estimation, but this is one thing I do know. Once I was blind, and now I see." And they didn't like that answer at all. So they put him out of the synagogue. They said, "You can't come anymore." And Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Promised One? Do you believe in the Christ that's coming?" And the man said, "Well, tell me who he is that I might believe." And Jesus said, he revealed himself. He said, "That's me. I am him." And the man not only believed, but worshiped. And Jesus made this statement at the end. He said, "You know, I came into the world so that those who were blind could see. But those who think that they see, they increase their blindness." So here's the thing. This is what I want you to walk away with. Light accepted, the truth accepted, light embraced, brings light. But light rejected brings the night. The light that you have, the truth that you see, as you respond to it, it'll get clearer and clearer as time goes on. So long as you continue to respond to it. But if you push back, if you reject that light, if you reject the truth, if you ignore it, if you make excuses, the light becomes dimmer and eventually dark. You don't see. And that's true with every person, believer, unbeliever, close, far from God. And so this week, what do you know? And are you responding to it? Read John chapter 9 for yourself and watch the light shine. Hope that helps.